A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 2, 1989, entitled, The View from This Side of Easter. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8 and 20 through 28. The text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 28. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
If you've been to Switzerland, you know that it's an absolutely gorgeous country. Mountains and lakes and forests and just beauty everywhere. And one time we were on the shore of the Fehrwalderstättersee, which is the lake that has Lucerne at one end of it, and the lake stretching gorgeously in front of the hotel, and the Alps rising majestically as a green carpet behind the hotel. Magnificent! And we settled in there, and heaven touched earth, not with bliss, but with fog. So, couldn't see the lake, couldn't see the mountains. All that beauty. Couldn't see anything. But I'd been around Switzerland enough and had driven around in it often enough to know that sometimes if the bear goes on the other side of the mountain, the whole picture can be different. And so we got in the car, started southwest toward Interlaken, circle around one big mountain. It wasn't a huge range, but it was a significant range. And as we started our descent, circling around, down below us was this magnificent valley bathed in golden sunshine. And we went on to Interlaken and checked out. The Jungfrau was clear. We went to Lauterbrunnen and a little village up there in the mountain, got on a railroad car and started the Jungfrau Toch, which goes its final couple of miles through the mountain itself. So you're in this pitch darkness, only to come out on the summit in the splendor of golden sunshine, azure sky, glistening snow. Magnifico! What a transformation! Just by getting over the hump. The contrast between Good Friday and Easter is even more striking than that. The contrast between the darkness and the tragedy that marked Good Friday and the brightness and the light that marked Easter is a juxtaposition as sharp and full of contrast as anyone can conceive of. The darkness turned to the light by the mighty power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And consequently, we are an Easter people who now look at the world from this side of Easter. And this morning we want to see the view from this side of Easter. We have faithfully followed our Lenten pilgrimage. And we are still very much a part of that old world that is passing away, that old world that crucified Jesus. We'll not be naive or superficial. We know that that old world is still very much alive and we're still very much a part of it. But we know that since Easter, everything is different. The Apostle Paul sets the contrast this way. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ we'll all be brought to life. There's the darkness and the light. There is death and life. There is Good Friday and Easter. The whole biblical story is in Paul's mind. The biblical story that begins in a garden, paradise, and ends in the heavenly city, paradise regained. We see God initiating a counteroffensive immediately in that creation story. But the pivotal point of the counteroffensive of God reclaiming His creation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is like turning that corner and suddenly seeing everything in a whole new light. It's not as though God just then began, but it is at that point that God signed a world living under the darkness of death with a sign of life. From death to life. From crucifixion to resurrection. The view from this side of Easter is a totally new view on much of the same landscape. It throws a different perspective on everything. We are a people of the dawn. The night is past. The shadows are still about us. The day, the midday, is still in the future. But the night is past. Dawn has broken. And we are a dawn people who understand our world in all of its brokenness and in all of its violence and all of its old rootedness in death. Under the sign of the resurrection by the power of God. So, Paul says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ we'll all be brought to life. He saw the whole human race in solidarity in Adam, and now he viewed the whole race in solidarity in the risen Christ. Paul had a conception of the way things were moving through history. He wasn't entirely right, but he reached to the Old Testament, to that figure of the first fruits. And in the resurrection of Jesus, he saw the first fruits of the general resurrection to follow. Now, he wasn't altogether accurate in using that figure. Because in the Old Testament, when the first grain ripened, it was cut, put in a sheaf, and waved before the Lord. The first fruits offered to God. But the first fruits were first fruits, and the rest followed very soon. The first fruits aren't that far ahead. But it's 2,000 years later. And so to call Jesus the first fruits was perhaps not quite accurate. And yet, basically, essentially, Paul was right. Paul understood that what happened in Jesus was a sign of what would happen to all. Paul understood in the resurrection of Jesus was the sign of God's intention for His world. And so even though it's been 2,000 years, we still can understand the scenario as Paul understood it. Christ the first fruits. Now, an intermediate reign of Christ in which the powers are being subjected, and ultimately, God, everything to everyone. There's a strange word I'd like to lay on you this morning. Forgive me for this, but maybe if you can go out talking to each other about prolepsis, you will have learned something this morning. You know what prolepsis is? A prolepsis is the occurrence of something before its time. Prolepsis is the occurrence of something before it could be expected. And the resurrection of Jesus is a proleptic event. It is an event of the end that was moved by God to the middle in order that it might illumine the whole. Resurrection is a proleptic event in that it is an end event. It is an event of the end time. But it wasn't the end time. But God moved that event into the midst of history in order that all of history might live in the light of the promise of that end event, which is resurrection, which is life and not death. And so Paul understood that what happened in Jesus was the sign of what would happen generally, universally. And he said, Jesus is reigning now, Jesus is Lord now, and Jesus is subjecting all powers and authorities contrary to the reign of God now. I don't know what dominations and authorities and thrones are. This was Paul's cosmology. He understood the world as a whole hierarchy of spiritual realities. And he saw Jesus in his resurrection power, reigning now, subjecting all of that hierarchy of power. So that what he was saying, in effect, was that whatever power or authority or force there is in the whole cosmos, it is being subjected to the resurrection Jesus who reigns now. Jesus is Lord. There is not one contrary power of darkness that one needs to flinch before. And there is coming a time when every power contrary to the kingdom of God will be subjected to the risen Christ, at which time the risen Christ will yield up the kingdom to the Father, and God will be everything to everyone. Now there's the prospect. That's the understanding of Paul. So that Paul saw in the significant event of Jesus the promise of the total victory of God. The view from this side of Easter is the eternal God whose promise is sure and whose kingdom will come. And we are a dawn people. We live in the light of Easter and see our world under the sign of resurrection. Well, what difference does that make? Makes a whale of a lot of difference. It's like moving from Lucerne in the fog where you can't see 100 yards ahead of you into the glorious sunlight of the Jungfrau on a clear day where you can see forever. Our world sometimes is baffling. You can read your newspaper, watch your newscast, and maybe shake your head and look at one another and say, it's all unraveling. Sometimes it seems that way. Terrorism, violence, war, the same old pattern, the same old world. Has anything changed? Yes, everything has changed. Because there are not only the continuing signs of the old order in opposition, but there are signs of resurrection in our old world today. A week or so ago, the issue of Time magazine, the section on religion, featured Africa. And it begins by saying, Africa is a continent of crucifixion with its pestilence and its poverty, its famine and its disease. But for Christianity, it is a continent of resurrection. And it goes on to say what we know also from mission reports, that there are hundreds of people every day who are bowing the knee to Jesus and confessing Jesus as Lord. The church in Africa is growing by leaps and bounds. Sometimes we in the tired West, Europe and America, where the churches are emptying and things don't seem to be going so well, tend to judge the whole world that way and think it's all going to pot. Not so. One writer whose journal I'm currently reading says the first world is the third world of spirituality. We ought to take that and smoke it. It's true. It's not all over, folks. In Africa, the church is growing and expanding and celebrating. And this article sets forth in full color much of the artwork of African Christianity. And it says there has not been an outburst of creativity and artistic work like this currently happening in Africa since the Renaissance of the 15th century. Signs of resurrection in this old world of ours. And of course, a couple months ago we had Pastor Chan here, the Chinese evangelist, who reminded us that 1 or 2 million Christian people in China before the Communist Revolution has grown to what some estimate to be a Christian community of 50 million people in China today. And they grew from 1 million to 50 million without a church, without public worship, without Bibles, and best of all, without any ministers. Thanks be to God. Get the clergy out of the way and let the kingdom come. China, under the oppression of the Cultural Revolution, has seen a birth of the church such as 100 years of missions was unable to effect. Although, of course, it was planting the seed. And not only the church, but the international scene. You know, the Cold War is thawing. This decade of the 90s before us can be a critical decade in which maybe we could even say a pivotal decade in the ongoing story of history. The socialist experiment has proved a failure. And maybe Karl Marx was right. Maybe it is the bottom line that determines everything. Maybe the world is economically determined. But at least the bottom line in the socialist countries has forced a new openness. Gorbachev has let the genie out of the bottle. And the door of freedom is open. Weren't you ashamed last week, as well as rejoicing, when you saw the Russian people going to elect minor deputies? I was ashamed because in the U.S. of A., barely 50% of us take the time to elect a president. And they're in that land getting the first heady breath of freedom in decades. They turned out in droves to elect a minor party official. It's wonderful when you begin to think about it. Maybe the Cold War is really thawing. Maybe there are possibilities for our world that a decade or two we didn't dare dream of. Lech Walesa hopes that with the official recognition of solidarity, maybe the Polish regime will be impacted. In Hungary, there's a kind of a mixed economic system called Hungarian goulash that has brought people into a new era of prosperity and joy. The Eastern Bloc, even though it has its old leaders in ideological lockstep with the past, still in awe, is fermenting with new waves. There are signs of resurrection in our world. And we don't need to be naive or superficial. But we can see these signs, we can see these movements as possible signs pointing to a future. And the reason I'm going to believe it, and the reason I'm going to do all I can to aid and abet it, is because I believe that's the way things are ultimately going. Jesus is Lord. God with mighty act raised Jesus from the dead. As someone has said, when the final no is said, there is spoken a yes. And on that yes, the whole world depends. The yes is Easter. The yes is the victory of Jesus Christ. And there are signs of resurrection in this old world of ours. There are signs of a spiritual questing and hunger in the human heart as well. I was reading last night, reflecting on all of this in Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy, which talks about a new spirituality in the 80s. Very interesting. There is a worldwide network of people hungry, longing for something, searching for something, who are not satisfied with a 5% increase in GMP and the accumulation of more goods, who know that there is a hunger within the soul. There is a hunger within, a hole within that cannot be filled with anything but the transcendent God, the eternal God. And so in a variety of ways, some of them bizarre, there are networks of people all over the world. Now I have to say this to you. The most dynamic manifestation of spiritual energy in the world today is not happening in the church. The church, the organized church, has become, by and large, a reactionary community fighting a rear guard action, trying to sit on the lid of the barrel lest it explode. I want to suggest to you that I don't want to be a part of an institution that's fighting a rear guard action, that is trying to hold the lid on. I'd rather be a part of the explosion. I wish you could have all been with us Monday night in the elders' meeting, where faith was professed by some of these who will come even in this service. There were tears. There was deep longing. There was spiritual yearning. And we knew that the magic still happens. And as I experienced that, I said to myself, oh God, never let us as a church, as a congregation, just be another congregation. Let us not be just a bigger church. Let us not be a church with a little more grace or a little more freedom, but essentially stuck in the same old ruts, held prisoner of the same old traditions, locked into a kind of mentality that can only think back of what has been and not dream what has not yet ever been, but will be by the intention of God. I thought to myself, oh God, do something different here. Make this an alternative to the church that by and large is dead as a dodo and fighting survival rather than heralding the new age, the kingdom of God. Sometimes you look at our world and you say, goodness gracious, it's all unraveling. Friends, let it unravel. Let it go. Let's not patch it up. Let's not get our arms around it and try to hold it together. Let it go. Because only as it goes can the new be born. And will signs of resurrection be able to multiply in a world in which God still has a few surprises up his sleeve? Wouldn't it be exciting to be the vanguard of the future rather than the defenders of the past? Easter gives us carte blanche to move into the future unafraid, to meet the deep longing of the human heart. Ah, the view from this side of Easter, because he lives, we can face tomorrow.